Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to this week's edition of Insights into the Weekly Parsha. Very special welcome to those of you who are joining us in the Boca Jewish Center Zoom room. Those of us who are being together learning via Facebook Live and other portals that we are sharing. So wonderful to be able to learn each and every week, to be inspired by the beautiful life lessons of the Weekly Parsha. This week's Parsha is Parshas Chayesara. This week's Shir is generously sponsored anonymously for the Refuah Shalema, for the speedy recovery of Hudya Bas Pesel and Sarifka Bas Chaya. They should both have a Refuah Shalema and the Schus and the merit of us studying Torah together, Barabim. They should be healed quickly and speedily. There are many famous themes in this week's Parsha that we learn in Parshas Chayesara, Sarimenu's life, of course, 127 years, and the Midrashim that link the beauty and the power and the influence of 127, Megillas Esther, and what each of the years and the different portals of the way the Torah describes those years, what they mean. The burial of Sarimenu, the negotiations, Avraham Avinu, Maris, and Machpelah, where she is buried, and eventually all of the Avos, the Imahos, with the exception of Rachel Imenu, of course, and Maris, and Machpelah, and Chevron. Eliezer, the trusted servant of Avraham Avinu, his journey, and his mandate to find the shidduch, a match for Yitzchak, their parent, the next, the son, and all of the story that goes along with it. In fact, as the Gemara tells us, the recapitulation of the Eved Avraham, the servant of Avraham, Avinu Eliezer, how much time and how much space and how much language is taken even in the Torah, just how much not only was there this command that he should go out and set forth to find the shidduch for Yitzchak, but how the story is told once and then it's told the second time. Yitzchak Avinu, he marries in the dramatic fashion that he sees Rivka and that they see each other and they marry. Avraham Avinu, he remarries. He remarries Keturah, who of course we know Chazal tell us was Hagar. He remarries, he has children. Gifts are given to those children. Avraham Avinu dies at 175 years old. The end of the Parsha ends, of course, with Yishmael dying at age 137. And the story of the Jewish people continues with Hashem's blessing of Yitzchak, Vayiach Remos Avraham. And it was only after Avraham Avinu he died, Vayivarech Elokim es Yitzchak Beno, that God blessed his son Yitzchak, Vayeshev Yitzchak im Be'er Lachai Roi. And Yitzchak dwelt near Be'er Lachai Roi. What's interesting, of course, when we think about where he was, the Torah tells us not that he was there, but he was near this place. Why that's so is, of course, part and parcel of a lot of commentary as well. So we see that this is a lot of the story of that takes place and the emphasis and all of these important Ma'amari Chazal, the teachings of the Torah Shebichsav and the Torah Shebaal Peh, the life lessons that we learn. But what we understand here is the story of the Jewish people is continuing. The story of the Jewish people is in a direction. And the direction in life is what we need, what we glean, what we yearn for, what we take from these parshios. What is the direction? What is the message? What is the timeless, valuable ethics and moral compass direction that we as Jews are meant to take from these important parshios, from these stories in Bereishis? And I'll just kind of frame what I want to discuss with all of you here this morning in the notion and appreciation of the direction and the need for direction in life by the following story. They say that Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem Yikom Domo, the great, great sage and Torah luminary, so he had a boyhood friend. The story is told that he had a friend who became a very, very successful attorney. And Rav Elchanan, he visited him many years later. And when he was fundraising for his yeshiva, he came to see this friend. Now, the attorney said to him, you know, when we were in school, when we were much younger, it was apparent that you had a much better head than I did. Now, if you'd used that intellect and you would go to law school, you would have been even more successful than me. Here, you're coming to raise money for me. And I'm telling you that your brain, your mind would have been even more successful had you chosen to go this path. Rabbi Chanan said, let me ask you a question. And this is a very important question for all of us. He says, there are two trains that are sitting on the tracks at the station. One is older, and that one has bare wooden benches, right? It's a piece of vintage, some antiquity. It's older, that's what it is. Well, the other one, this other train, is brand new. It has plush velvet seats and all of the amenities that are associated with this train. He says, which one would you take? So the guy says to him, well, obviously, of course, you take the one, the new one, the luxurious one. That's the one you would take. So actually, Rabbi Elchanan said, it depends on which one is heading to your desired destination. a very powerful story. Meaning a person's not going to get on a train that's not going to take him to point B. You're at point A. You want to get to where you need to go. And despite the fact that sometimes things allure us and call our attention and equip us, which seems to be to the path that we're obligated, we think we're supposed to take, actually in times, what we do is we take the wrong train to the destination that's not our own. And we're supposed to put ourselves in the destination where we are focused on where it is that we need to go, where it is that we need to be, how it is that we can advance, how it is we can become the best version of ourselves. What are the lessons that we can learn from our avos, imos, our patriarchs, our matriarchs? How are we to inculcate these ideas? It all stems from a deep understanding and a deep appreciation of your desired destination, where it is you want to be. To be a roes anola, to see the destination, to see the goal, to predict and to anticipate where it is you need to be and all the things that you need to do to get there. And it's with this in mind and this thought that consumes my mind here is that what we focus our attention on is essential in learning a very important direction in our parasha, perhaps something that's a little bit more overlooked from the themes that I outlined here at the beginning, which are the main themes in Parshas Chayesara. And I want to focus our attention here this morning is on one pasuk, a famous pasuk, a pasuk that I would say is occasionally appreciated more so than other times, but I would say for the most part is more or less overlooked. Now this pasuk comes at a very important and integral transition. We know that after Sari Menu dies, after the negotiation with Ephron, Avram Avinu then is able to purchase and accrue Maras HaMachpele, buries his wife, Viliv Kosei, bewails her, and he's now going into this transition. Now, what's the immediacy of the transition after the burial of his wife? So we know that that transition happens in Perek Chavdala, chapter 24, Pasuk Aleph. And this transition is now, of course, we send his servant, Eliezer, to go find the Shidduch for his son. But there's one Pasuk, the very first verse in this section, that really highlights something that I think is so important for us to not overlook. And this is a very famous pasuk, again, Perek Chavdalet Pasuk Aleph. Now, you'll remember this pasuk, actually, it appears, if you remember, at the end of Hallel, when we recite Hallel, Abalein Eletayva, Rosh Chodesh Kislev will be next Tuesday. When we say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh, we say Hallel during the Yom Tovim, on Chanukah, when we say Hallel, so at the end of the Hallel, Mosi Durim, this pasuk appears. And many understand that this pasuk is to be recited as a skula, as a merit, as something that's positive for a person to say after reciting the halal. Now, some people say it, some people don't. If you don't, it's a good idea to say it. Why not? It's an extra pasuk. It won't take you more than half a fraction of a second. So what's this pasuk? So the pasuk tells us that Avram Avinu is old. So we know that already. He's advanced in his days. Now, that's interesting to think about what the difference between Zakein and Baba Yamim. And Hashem blessed Avraham with everything. Vavraham Zokain Baba Yamim. Now, some of the commentaries explain Zokain simply means that that's just the age he was at, the physical age. Some others say that it was kind of, he was in the acquisition of Chachma, of wisdom. It's an indication of where Avram Avinu was in his station spot in life. But here's this pasuk, Vavraham Zokain Baba Yamim. He was advanced also in his days. You know, we say to people who are elderly, you should have arichas yamim vishanim. You shouldn't just have long years, we should have long days. You shouldn't just live out many, many years. We should have very full days as well. Some of the commentaries teach us that Avram Avinu, he was not only old and had many years, but he had full days. His days were filled with opportunities, filled with kiruv, filled with dveikus and connection to the Almighty. Every day was set forth an opportunity how he can draw closer and bring others close to him, how he could be the best Avram Avinu possible. So, Avraham Zokin Baba Yomim Vashem Beirach Es Avraham Bakol. For those of you who remember, so you're familiar, that's the pasuk, that's the verse you'll find at the end of the Hallel that you recite. And again, it's a school, it's a merit. Many people say it, some don't. If you don't, I recommend that you do say it. Good. Now, what does it mean that Avram was blessed with everything? So, simple pashut pshat is that seems to be that he was lacking some things, and now he has everything. Meaning, if there's anything that he didn't have, so now he has it. There's nothing lacking. When the Ribbono Shalom was Beirach as Avram Bakol, so it can't be anything diminished. Everything that the Ribbono Shalom gives is full and it's complete. And here, if the Torah says it, that's what it is. Now, there's a huge number of commentaries that explain what these words mean and what, in fact, it was that Avram Avinu was blessed with. And it's important. A, it's important because as we learn our parasha, we gain some very powerful insight. But B, as we are going to say this pasuk on Tuesday after after Hallel, or anytime you say this pasuk, this verse, of course we're going to understand that it's pregnant with much meaning. So first understanding is the Das Zakenim. The Das Zakenim explains Berechas Avram Akola means B'schus Afroshas Meiser. Now we know that how important it is to give tzedakah, how much it is necessary for us to be charitable, for us to get a paycheck, to give a percentage of your paycheck to a local charity at tzedakah, a cause. You have to give Meiser. Some people unfortunately overlook that. There are those who understand that if everybody gave Meiser, gave 10% of their earnings, I mean, you know, tuition, day school education, schools and institutions would not be shortfall on their budgets. Because at the end of the day, with people's earned livelihoods, giving Meiser, this is something, of course, that is an obligation. So the Das Zakenim says, Berechas Avram Bakola means V'schus Afroshes Meiser, meaning that he blessed Avram in all respects, in all aspects. And this was due, this was because of the merit that he acquired when he was tithing the loot of the war against the Malachim, against the kings. If you remember in the previous parasha, we learned that there was looting, that he was successful. He was able to have the booty, the bounty. He was able to have nechosim, he was able to have things. And he gave it, the Meiser, to the priest, the Kohen, who was the king of Shalim at the time, Melchizedek, and all of the other kings of Shalim at the time. And because of that, so he was enriched, he was enshrined with greatness. You see that when a person says that's the kingdom, gives, you know, have the word, there's something called a palindrome. Anybody knows what a palindrome? The same way it's spelled forward is the same way it's spelled backwards. Like David, Dalid, Vav Dalid, David, forward and backwards, a palindrome. So the word v'nusnu, a person who is a noisin, a person who gives, you spell it forward the same way it's spelled forward, the same way it's spelled backwards. So v'nusnu means he, she, who is generous, who is benevolent, who is charitable, who gives maisa, freshes maisa, who gives tithing properly. So that person is given bakol. Berechas Avram bakol says that that's the kingdom, is an indication of what it is that a person gets. You will have everything. There's nothing you'll be lacking if you're charitable. If you give something, the Ribono Shlom will pay you back double, triple the amount, way more than what would exceed what you think you're giving. Sometimes people feel very difficult for them to let go of what they perceive to be theirs. There's nothing in this world is ours. Anything that we have is because the Ribono Shlom gave it to us. And when we connect to God through prayer, through Maisa, you know, Ma'asim Tovim, through good deeds, Shmiras Mitzvos, and here in this case, through Afroshes Meiser, by giving charity, by giving tithes, so you're given the reward of Bakol, not just like a double doozy, but you're given Beirach Es Avraham Bakol. That is the Das Zakenim. A little bit more practically, though, Rashi says something a little bit differently. The Rashi says, Beirach Es Avraham Bakol, it means Bakol Oyla Begematria Bein. If you spell out the gematria, the numerical value of each of these words, bakol and bain, you'll see that they're the same. And therefore we see that the word bakol, it means that berechas Avram bakol, that Avram was blessed with bakol, it means he was blessed with a son. It's talking about Yitzchak. He's blessed with a number of sons, but specifically it's talking about Yitzchak. Ome achar shahaya lo bain, and after it was that he was blessed with a son, hayatzarech lasio isha, is to now go. And that's the juxtaposing from the burial and, of course, the death of Sarah and the burial of Sarah and Maris Machpelah. Now the obligation is for him to now take his son, his Yechidcha, Sher Ahavta, his Yitzchak, and he has to marry him off, Lasiu Isho. So it's talking about the specific is Beirach as Avram Bakol. It's talking about his son, Rashi says. And the obligation, Shailo Ben, Shetzarech Lasiu Isho. He has to now go and marry off his son. He has to go find his son, a wife. That's what Rashi says. Now here it's interesting that it's the son, or as the Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra explains on Folio to Zion Omud Bey 16b, brings a whole litany of different views among the Tanaim explaining the meaning of the word bakol. Now bakol literally again means that with everything in this pasuk. So what does it mean? So actually, the Gemara says different from Rashi. The Gemara says in the name of Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says, Shahaisalo Bas, that he had a daughter. Actually, it wasn't that he's talking about his son, as Rashi says, but actually he's talking about a daughter that Avram Avinu has. Acherim Omrim, there are others who suggest to say, Bas, a daughter, Haisalo Avram, that a daughter was born to Avraham, right? And Berech Avram Bakol, Bakol Shema, that her name was Bakol. So when it says that Hashem is Berech Avram Bakol, he blessed Avram, not just with his son, with Yitzchak, but Bakol, with a daughter, and her name was Bakol. That's the Gemara Bava Basra that says that this is the reason why this pasuk is recited. This is the statement, and this is, in fact, what it means. Whenever we learn Chumash, I'm always taken, you know, to a very special place and the spellbound feeling of how much commentary and how many lessons, how many interpretations there are. You have the Gemara, you have the Dazakenim, of course you have Rashi, and you have so many others. But I want to focus together this morning on another one of the answers as to what Bakol means in the Gemara in Bava Basra. And this is the statement which seems to be so interesting and almost difficult to understand, but certainly worthy of great interpretation and application in our lives. And that's the interpretation of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, who cited and offering a mysterious explanation, let's say it that way, where he says the following. This is what the Gemara says, and I quote the following. He says, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai says, Evin toiva haisa teluya b'tzavaro shel Avram Avinu. The Gemara says, you should know that Avram Avinu had, what's an Evin toiva? That there was a precious stone. And this precious stone, it was teluya b'tzavaro shel Avram Avinu. It hung on Avram Avinu's neck. He wore it like an amulet. He wore it like a necklace, if you will. And this amulet, this necklace with this precious stone had very, very powerful effects. Shekol says, the Gemara, Shekol chayla harayoso, that any ill patient who saw it was oiso miyad misrape. So right away, that person was immediately cured. Of course, that brings to mind, if we remember in the Torah later in the story of Moshe Rabbeinu, when the plague took place and everybody looked up at the pole and saw the nechoshim. It wasn't that they were looking at the nechoshim when they were healed, but rather looking at Avinu b'shamayim, they're looking heavenward. Again, likewise in the story of, as the Mishnah Maseches Rosh Hashanah, also posting in Chumash, when Bnei Yisrael was fighting Amalek and their hands were raised and they were victorious of Amalek. When their hands were lowered, they were not so victorious. Again, it's not that they were looking at the hands or they're looking at the nechoshim, but they're looking heavenward. They're looking klapei shmaya. They're looking to Kisei HaKavod Elyona. They're looking to the Ribbon Hashem, looking to the Shemaim, to the heavens. And that's what inspired them to do tshuva, to repent, to be mindful. So this is similar to this idea. That's what the Gemara says. Shekol chayla roya yisom yad misrape. And anybody who saw this precious stone, who would just gaze upon this precious stone, so anybody who was sick, so they were immediately cured. So the Gemara continues though. Uvishash and Niftar Avram Avinu. And at the time that Avram Avinu, when he died, he passed on from this world, as is mentioned at the end of our parsha. So the Gemara says, Tola Kodesh Baruch Hu v'gil gechama. So you know what happened? The Ribbono Shel Olam, so he hung this jewel on the ball of the sun. So he hung the jewel that was on the neck of Avram Avinu, he put it on the ball of the sun. Amar Abaye, Amar Inchi, Idli Yoyma, Idli Kitzira. And this, of course, how this mysterious section, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, how it ends. And this is what begs interpretation. So again, according to Rabbi Shimon, the description of Avram being blessed with everything means Avram Beirach is Avram Bakol. What it means, it refers to this unique jewel, this treasure, this Evin Toiva, which Avram Avinu wore and miraculously was able to cure all ill patients. Now, Rabbi Shimon then adds, at the time when Avram Avinu again departed from the world, the Almighty hung it, the jewel, on the ball of the sun. And again, we question, we wonder, what does this mean? What is the Perush? What is the explanation? What is the meaning of this image of a miraculous jewel, an Evin Margolios, wore by Avram Avinu? And why does Rabbi Shimon associate this power with the sun? Like, what's this relationship? You know, whenever you learn a little bit of Agadita, you have to understand that Agadita is also meant to teach us life lessons that are very impactful, sometimes easily overlooked. Beirach es Avram Bakol. So here we understand something that's very unique and very powerful, a very important lesson. And I'll end with two very important stories that will make this point driven home even all the more so. So let's understand what this means. So the commentaries teach us the following. We know that one of the very unique features of Avram Avinu was his ability to bond with and his ability to relate to all different types of people. Now, this ability for him to relate to, of him to bond with all different types of people was regardless of their background and was regardless of their lifestyle. You see, this lesson in and of itself is essential because in the world that we live in today, people are so associated singularly with their own groups, whether it's their social groups, their socioeconomic groups, their political party interests, the religious groups, the causes, the just rightful things that people think that they're exclusively related to that group and that group only. This is my cause. This is my charity. This is my passion. This is my civil service. This is what I believe is a righteous act worth defending. And if you're on the outside of what it is that I believe is a path forward, so then you and I can't coexist with each other. So that means if we're not of the same background, if we're not of the same lifestyle, if we don't have even the same belief, so I don't know if I can relate to you. But what's unique about Avraham Avinu is that he had an ability to bond and relate. It's not just to bond to. It's not just, hey, how you doing? Shalom Aleichem. How's the weather? How's your family? But actually relate to. That relatability is unbelievable. How do you relate to somebody that you don't have a similar background and a similar lifestyle to? So we can get to that. So his ability was extraordinary. In fact, the famous Midrashic image of Avraham Avinu is the oil, the tent of Avraham Avinu with Avraham and Sarah is open on all four sides. So it signifies something different. It signifies his universalistic convictions. He was a universalist. He was someone who was able to see the universe and welcome and introduce and invite all different types, not just as even an act of charity, chesed, but it was his part, a definition of his convictions. It's what he truly, truly believed in. It's who he was. In fact, you know, famously we say that if you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. So similarly, can we say when you love this chesed, you love this act so much, it's almost as if to Avraham Avinu, like, it was no big deal. This is my belief. These are my convictions. You're going to get a pat on your back for something you believe is right. You're going to say, I believe it's right. So I'm just doing what I believe is what is necessary to believe, so this to be done. So therefore, the fact that his tent was open on all four sides wasn't just an indication of his lifestyle of chesed. Of course that was. But it was a signal of his universal loving of all people, the convictions that he held so close to his heart, how he was sincerely committed to, how he was truly able to connect with all people from all cultures and from all societies. You know, one of the things that the Torah world, in mourning the loss of Rabbi David Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik V'Kodesh Livracha, Posek Hador, and Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, Zecher Tzadik V'Kodesh Livracha, besides their erudite personalities, their manhigim of Klal Yisrael, but their ability to relate to people in the most simple but yet most profound ways, how to be able to cross culture and cross society. The fact that these two huge giant of men were able to influence the Jewish people and Jewish humanity in the Jewish world through their authorship, through their psak halacha, through their hanhagos, through their leadership, that of course speaks volumes of these giants. But I think what even lie beneath the surface of their godliness, of their greatness, is their cross ability to culture, welcome cultures and to intervolve themselves with cultures and societies in ways that it wasn't just that our people, but it was a world. It was humanity that was affected deeply. In the writings of Rabbi Sachs and the interactions of Rabbi Feinstein, it's an extraordinary celebration of their lives and certainly a mandate for us to think about how we ourselves can infuse that in our lives. So now when we think about how he was able to connect to all, it's actually interesting to think about. There are several makomos. There are actually several sources that describe Avraham Avinu's initial ambivalence. You know, when he was commanded to get circumcised, he was ambivalent about it. In fact, he had to consult with Mamre. He had to consult with a variety of other people. Chazal tell us, the Medrash tells us, why does he have to consult with other people? The Ribon Hashem told him that he has to have Bris Milah, was a commandment from the Ribono Shel Olam. So I was ambivalent about it. So some of the commentaries teach us that the description of Avraham Avinu's initial ambivalence towards this key, this concept, this command of Bris Milah, which set him and his descendants apart from this the world, it was going to be like he was going to be on one side and going to be on the other side, even though he's Ivri Anochi Es Hashem. But nonetheless, okay, there's going to be a symbol, there's going to be a sign, and there's going to be an indication of me being different. That was part of his ambivalence. That's what needed to happen. It was a divine command. But nonetheless, you have to understand what his ambivalence was. The fact that it would set him and his descendants apart from the rest of the world, so it expressed the tension he felt between the creation of a special, distinct nation, Am Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, the nation that's Nivchar, and the interest in relating to the world with all, working with all people. So that's a fascinating concept, the tension, even though it's divine command, like he had to understand it. He needed chizuk. How will it be that if I go forward and do this, How am I going to be able to continually, properly, eloquently, successfully relate to other people, people who are different than me, people who I don't share a background, a culture, a lifestyle with? And therefore, that ambivalence was what he had and why he had it. And nonetheless, of course, we know he went through with it. So now, it's true, we are all limited in our ability and to some extent our desire to befriend and benefit all different kinds of people. Now, that's something that is truly an area that we all have to work on. No matter your age, no matter your religious orientation, no matter your social standing, your economic stature, whatever you perceive to be who you are, the definition of what it is you stand for, we're limited in our ability. And I would say we're limited in our desire to go out to and to befriend somebody, to benefit other kinds of people, given the immense difficulty entailed in bridging the enormous gaps that exist between individuals, the gaps that exist between societies, the gaps that exist between cultures. And it seems as if today those bridges and those gaps are way wider and much further. There are so many great, great distances that now exist that divide people. Less focus on the things that unite us, that bring us together, the commonalities, the singular things that we can relate to, that the things are what we have in common. But there are ginormous, huge gaps that exist between people, between families, between societies, between cultures, even within our own faith. And this is so difficult. It's a huge and very daunting task. In fact, it's so difficult that maybe I would be better off, best served, not to even engage in that. Why do I have to spend my energy to do that? But here's what's powerful, and here's what's essential, is that Avraham Avinu, he transcended the barriers that normally separate people from one another. Now, we have to figure out how he did that. But that's this talk, is that the barriers that naturally, that normally separate people from another, Avraham Avinu, our forefather Abraham, was able to transcend these barriers. He had the unique ability, he had a burning desire to help people, to teach people, to inspire people, not just the people that are within his camp, the people that saw the world the same way that he did, but to inspire, to teach, to help, to reach out to be involved with all of the people of the world. Everybody, kol ha'olam kulo, Avraham Avinu was interested. That's who he stood for. That's what he was interested in. That's what he was. Everyone. Whereas the rest of us are able at most to influence and assist only very specific types of people, right? So Avraham Avinu was singularly capable of uplifting, of enhancing the lives of everybody with whom he came in contact. You know that there are some people that when you just find yourselves in their presence, you're able to feel like so different. You're able to realize that you're in the presence of greatness. You realize that their breadth, their width, and their reach is far beyond even their own Dalet Amos, in the proverbial sense and actual as well. That their reach is so far. And this is something that Avraham Avinu did and was and had as part of who he was. And this is something that we have to work on because it's something that we're lacking so greatly. Rav Shimon in the Gemara describes this unique talent of his by way of an analogy. What's the analogy? The analogy is to an amulet which magically and miraculously cures all patients. That's the relationship. That's the reason why. Meaning anybody who came in contact with Avraham was cured to some extent from some ailment. Meaning he was positively affected in some way. It doesn't necessarily mean, as we understand this Gemara, that that person had a sickness and that person was healed. Although it could have meant that. And by the way, the relationship that exists between actual physical ailments and the emotional, psychophysical ailments that people have is very, very much aligned. They're very much related to each other. When a person feels mentally with anguish, so sometimes that's expressed through physical symptoms and physical ailments. But what we understand from this allegorical interpretation of the Gemara is that all you had to do was be in the presence of Avraham Avinu. And the magical stone was represented by the ailment that's healed, because when you're in presence of a person that cares, that loves, that reaches out, that is part of you and wants to be part of you, so Avraham was cured to some extent, anybody who came in contact with him, because they were positively affected in some way. The influence, the effect of positivity, of what you give over to somebody else when you genuinely, sincerely care. Well, you know what happens is you cure the ailment of another person. The Gemara tells us that it's in the world of Bikur Cholim, that even if you visit a sick person, and you care about that person, 1/60th of their ailment is taken away. Perhaps there's even a greater way of taking away the ailment of another person, and that is to understand the midos of Avram Avinu, that he was able to, with the singular, seemingly singular capability of uplifting and enhancing the lives of everybody with whom he came in contact. And by the way, it doesn't mean that he had a half hour chavrus with every one of them. It means that he was positively able to affect everybody in some way by simply being in their proximity, because it was genuine, it was altruistic, it was true, it was sincere, it was who he was. And after Avraham Avinu passes away, after he's nifter from ha'olam, from this world, so Rabbi Shimon tells us on the Gemara that nobody ever again had the singular talent. The talent is available for somebody to have, but nobody even grabbed that talent. And so therefore, the only thing in the universe with this kind of unlimited influence is the sun, which shines upon the entire earth without making any distinctions between different kinds of people, right? The sun doesn't just shine for the righteous people. It doesn't only just shine for the people in the north, in the west, in the east, in the south, and the people that are in certain hemispheres and other hemispheres. No, in the North Pole and the South Pole. The sun shines wherever in the earth without making any distinctions, the Perush is, between different kinds of people. So Avraham Avinu was the only person with this universalistic reach of the sun. Like the sun reaches everywhere, so too Avraham Avinu, who is capable of shining upon and illuminating with the radiance of who he was, the lives of all people without exception. It's an incredible idea. You know, significantly, this is how Reb Shimon and the Gemara explain the description of God blessing Avraham Bakol. Berach es Avraham Bakol. Yes, you have the Dazakenim, and yes, you have the Rashi, and yes, you have the Gemara. It's his son, it's his daughter, it's the Meiser, it's the tithing, it's what he did, it's what he deserved as a result of being such a generous person. But listen to this interpretation, what the Gemara is telling us in Rav Shimon's mind, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's mind, nobody can be said to have everything. You think you have everything. Nobody can be said to have everything as long as one has the ability to relate to another person and does it. As long as that person is limited in their ability to be able to reach. Somebody says, there's a ceiling. I just can't. There's a gag. I'm just not able to pass through that threshold. This person, I don't find tasteful. This person doesn't see the world the way I do. I just simply can't reach out to that person. I can't study with that person. I can't learn with that person. Maybe that person just sees the world differently than me. So that could be, and that might be a choice that you're going to make. But you're limiting yourself in the blessing, the bracha of Bakol, of everything. Says the Gemara that when you want to have that blessing of Avram bestowed upon you, the Bakol, the everything, is your ability to relate to other people. When you've limited that, you've limited something from yourself. If you look at it that way, even though it seems to be a selfish way, Shabbatayich lo lishma bo lishma, when a person limits something from somebody else, ultimately, what it means is that you're limiting something from your own self. You are the direct beneficiary in the palindrome description, the nosna, when you give to somebody, you yourself are the recipient of that goodness that you give to other people. When you limit what it is that you do in the reaching out of other people, you are limiting the goodness, the greatness, the possibility of even your own blessing, of even your own bracha. And if you look at it like that, changes everything. Your willingness to reach out, your willingness to extend yourself, your willingness to think about other people in a different way, in an Avraham Avinu mindset, different type of way, that benefits you. That benefits your children. It benefits your grandchildren. It benefits your families. It benefits us all as a nation, as a people. And even if a person enjoys the blessings, the brachos of briut, of health, of parnos, of wealth, of mishpacha, of family, of chaverim, of friends. And even if that person also has the blessing of being able to exert positive influence, one cannot have everything as long as there are people in their lives. A person has chosen, for whatever the reason, not to help, not to uplift. It's like adopting the Avraham Avinu mentality. It's the Rav Levi Mebarditchev mentality, to see the good, to reach out to others, to think about what it means to be Bakol, because his ability to have everything was this amulet, was this stone, was this shine, was the cure for other people. It was the cure for other people that made it, that it was him. And with his passing, so then the influence was only the sun. And when you think about the passing of Gedolim, the passing of great men who were remarkable to this generation, who us, as the recipients of their teachings, have been the beneficiaries of their great luminary skills, of their mind, of their heart, of their chesed, of how they taught us in such an unbelievable way. And with their passing, we have to understand what that means to the world. When a tzaddik and righteous people too in a week, when they pass away, the influence on the world, the darkening of the world, it becomes far more intensified. And the only way for that to change is for us to inculcate the attributes, the midos of who they were, what they stood for, the Torah that they taught, the chesed that they performed, the lives that they lived, the erudite that they formed among themselves and for our people. When we're able to do that, it is bakol. For Rav Shimon, the Torah could speak of Avram as having everything only because he had the ability to cure all people, to interact with all people, to illuminate the entire earth like the sun, helping and influencing every single one of those people, all different kinds of people, no matter the color of their skin, the orientation of their culture, their background, their interests, no matter who they were, no matter where they lived, no matter how they lived. That illumination is the memory of Rabbi Laura Jonathan Sacks that we think of now. It is that memory that we think about. We think about HaGadol HaGaon of David Feinstein now. And we think about the illumination and the impact and the influence that they had and the influence in their passing that is passed on to the sun that illuminates, and more profoundly, that Tova, that great stone that is left for us ourselves to grab and to wrap around our necks. Likewise, to pass along with ourselves and our commitment to our children to illuminate to the world that despite the differences that we see that are abound around us, it's those differences that we have to overlook, to open up our tents in such a way that to by seeing the best in all, we're able to realize that that's a bakol, that's a bracha for each and every one of us. I want to share with you two stories that I think really emphasize where we can, how we can, and how we must think about this lesson in a practical way. The first is the story of a great, great Rosh Hashiva, great Rebbe, who just passed away last June, 2019. A book that was actually just written about him, published by Art Scroll, Just Love Them, tells the story of Rabbi David Trank, the Tzadik V'Kodesh Livracha, who was a Goyin, who was a great, great man, a great leader, great Rosh Hashiva. He was the Rosh Hashiva of the students that many yeshivas or many people overlooked. You know, people are looking for the genius, the Talmud Chacham, the person who's going to be the top, top, top. And he was able to see the top, top, top student, even if the student, the Bacher, didn't see the top, top, top themselves. He was the Rebbe in Camp Monk for years and years and years. Rebbe and a number of yeshivas founded so many organizations that literally built Bacherim, built families, built generations with the love and the appropriate title of the book that was just written about his life, Just Love Them, because that was his motto. That was his mantra. That was what he stood for. Just love them. And with this Ava, Mitoich Ava comes greatness. So he demonstrated this unconditional support, this unconditional encouragement, this unconditional understanding and unconditional love that was able to create a unique connection and bond with his Talmidim. And by definition, the bond that his Talmidim had with Hashem, Hashem's Torah and Klal Yisrael. This is what they called the Trank method. It's what we're talking about, the Avram Avinu method, the Rav Levi Mibarditchev method. This is the Trank method. This can become your method. Whatever your name is, those of you who are listening, your name is the blank method. Make it your method. It's our method. It's the Trank method. It's the Avram Avinu method. We are the descendants of Avram Avinu. So Rav David Trank, he looked for the talent and the kishroinos, the skills of each bocher, of each child, each student, and found a way to build up their self-esteem. And that really happened with love, with welcome, with all the tents all on all sides being opened. Now, some would say about Rabbi David Trank, Zatzal, that Rabbi Trank was the greatest flight instructor in history because he made everyone believe that they could fly. I love that little description. That if you believe you can fly, the sky is literally the limit. And actually, the sky is not even the limit. So I just want to share with you, here are some words that were shared by one of his Talmidim, Rav Yechiel Spiro, famous author. And he said the following. Then when Rav Gadol Eisner was appointed the dean, the principal of Yeshiva Chidushei Arim in Tel Aviv, so a friend of his asked him to define what his role is. Like, what do you do? Like, what's your job description? You're the principal of the yeshiva. you're the Menahel. So what's your job? Like, what do you do? Like, Lamaisa, what do you do all day? So he said, I still don't know. This was his answer. I'm not sure. So it depends on what that Talmud, what that student needs. If they need me to be a mashgiach, then I'm going to be a mashgiach. If they need me to teach a class, then I'm going to teach a class. If they need me to serve food in the kitchen, so I'm going to do that. But most important, if the boys need me to be a chaver, they need me to be a friend, then I'm going to be their friend. It's an unbelievable description of, you know, what chanoich l'nar pidarko means, what you need to do and how you need to fill in for your children, for your students, for the Jewish people, for the world, humanity. What do you need to do? Like, what's your role? This is what I do. I'm limited to what I can do, and this is what I do, and this is all that I do. No. You can be everything. What is your job description? Your job description is everything. You need to be welcoming. You need to be interested. You need to be patient. You need to be empathetic and sympathetic. The Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't say that my job description is limited to certain things. If the Ribbono Shel Olam was limited to certain things, which of course he's limitless, we'd be in trouble. We need him to be empathetic. We need him to be a goyim el chesed. We need him to be sympathetic. We need him to be, you know, all the things that we need him to be. So if we are the beneficiaries of his multiplicity of things, kavayachos, so too, we ourselves have to be, at the very least, try our best to be like the Ribbono Shel Olam as well. So whatever they need me to be, he said, that's what I'm going to be. So every child has different needs. Every person has different needs. Great malamdim, teachers are able to accommodate their talmidim, their students. They may not have all the answers, but the ahava, the love for a student, the love for people, it overrides all else. Sometimes it is that, you know, we struggle to interact with people. What makes it transcendent is that we think we need to know the answers. We need to be able to get into dialogue. We need to be able to battle the theological battles, political debates. Sometimes it's not even just about that. Just, I love you even though I don't have to have the same viewpoint, the same values even as you, the same culture as you. I'm going to share your love because you know why? Because the Ribbono Shel Olam created you. You are B'Tselem Elokim Nivra Sa'adam. In the image of God was man created. And so that image is what I love. Everybody's different. And when you show that love and when you show that ava, so it makes all the difference in the world. So there was once, they tell the story that Rabbi Trenk, there was once a dorm counselor in yeshiva who was very frustrated with the behavior of the boys in his charge. You can imagine, you're the dorm counselor of a bunch of yeshiva guys. They're up late and they're machin havoc and they're, you know, not going to sleep when they need to go to sleep. They just were making things very difficult. So he decided, his dorm counselor, they had enough. So he went to hand in his resignation to the Rosh Hashiva. And okay, the Rosh Hashiva showed him a lot of love. Rabbi Trenk, he said to him, you know, what's he going to do? I accept your resignation. That's fine. If that's what you decide, that's what you want. He says, okay, but what are you going to do with your time now? You have now some free time. What's going to be? What are you going to do instead? So he said that his Zaydi, his grandfather, was a sofer. And now he planned to follow in his footsteps. So Rabbi Trenk, the Rosh Hashiva said, wow, that's gewaldic. He complimented. What a great choice. You have made a wise decision. But then he said to him that there is one difference between these two jobs. Now, there's probably a lot of differences between these two jobs. He says, there's one difference between these two jobs, which I want you to think about. So a sofer, a scribe, even if he's writing Sifrei Torah, see, he's writing on parchment, dead animal skin. That's what he's writing on. But a teacher writes on the hearts of Jewish children, an imprint that will last forever. Now, this boy was a dorm counselor. Was he a teacher? Was he a Rebbe? Was he a Rebbe? Did he have this great position? He was a dorm counselor. You know what this means? Is that as a dorm counselor, as a person who passes by others, you have a wielding of influence that maybe you don't even realize. How you greet somebody, how you talk to people, what you can express, even things that are not even spoken about, just the hanhagos, the practices, the behaviors, the things that you do that other people see, they're watching, has profound influence on people. A teacher, he saw, he says, you're a dorm counselor. You're not a dorm counselor. You're a teacher. Hamalamed, this malamed, you as a teacher, you write in the hearts of Jewish children. They're alive. The lebedik is sifrei Torah. The living sifrei Torah. That imprint, it lasts forever. So this boy, he heard what the Rosh Hashiva said. He stayed on as a dorm counselor. He went on to become a great Rebbe. He went on to become a great teacher because he realized that it's true, that it's right. It's unbelievable. So that's the first story. The second story is another, which I think is so important. This is true about seeing like the vastness and the large S of everything that's before, you know, before us. And that's, again, in the theme of Rabbi David Trenk, the significance and the role of teachers and the roles of manhigim, the role of like an Avram Avinu. So we have to remember, you know, when we think about the school year, and the purpose of a Rebbe, a Mora, a teacher, to elevate children and each and every one of us, to elevate other people around us. And you have to feel that when people are in your presence, they feel special, they feel accomplished. Now, you know, we are all familiar with Torah Mesorah, the umbrella organization of all yeshivas, Hebrew day schools, Beis Yaakovs. So every year, obviously this year a little different, but hopefully soon it will be normal-ish, better normal. So they hold the annual convention, the Torah Mesorah convention. And it's usually held at different times of the year, but oftentimes in the wintertime. Sometimes more recently it's been in Florida, in Miami. And it's held for educators from around the world. So one year, Rabbi Shlomo Bronstein, he told a story about Rabbi Moshe Samuels. Who was Rabbi Moshe Samuels? Rabbi Moshe Samuels was a Rebbe at Besifta Torah Vadas for years and years, for decades. He says the following story. At age 17, he was 17 years old. Moshe Samuels was a Talmud, was a student in Torah Vadas. Now, he was in a class that was being given by the Rosh Hashiva. The Rosh Hashiva at the time was a Goyna by the name of Rabbi Shlomo Hyman. Rabbi Shlomo Hyman was a Shiva. Now, sadly, Rabbi Hyman was childless. He never had children, which only made him love his students all the more, as though his Talmidim were his own children. Now, there were usually, 20, 25, 30 students in this particular class, in his shir, it depends on the time of the year, but more or less, let's say 25 on average kids Talmidim in his class. And one day, it was the heart of the winter, talking about New York. And what happens in the winter, there's, severe snowstorms, which as a kid, when you live in the Northeast, you look forward to a snow day. So one day there was a severe snowstorm and only four students showed up. So Rabbi Samuels was sure that the Rebbe Haim would use the class time. They would schmooze. They wouldn't take it so seriously. They would do chazara. The class didn't show up. So, but to his surprise, the Rebbe just taught, new material. He went weiter, he went onward. He just continued with what was supposed to be. And it seemed that he was just as excited as ever before. Like he was into it. He was chuckling and he was into it. He was sharing Rashi and Tosis and the Rambam and the Ritva and the Rashba. And it was like beyond, and it was extraordinary. And he was like going at it like full throttle. So at one point, he's sitting there. At one point after Rabbi Hyman had spoken so much, he had to take a drink of water, a little water break. So one of the Bochrim, said, which maybe he shouldn't have had, maybe it was a little bit of a chutzpah, but he said to him, he says, take it easy, Rebbe, Rashiva, there's only four of us here. Like, why so much, new material, so much energy, so much, look, it's blizzarding outside. We barely have school. Let's take it easy a little bit. There's only four of us here. This is his answer. It's unbelievable. Rabbi Hyman, he said to him, do you think I'm only teaching you guys here? That's who you think I'm teaching, the four of you? No. I'm not just teaching the four of you guys here. I'm teaching you. I'm teaching your children. I'm teaching your grandchildren. I'm teaching you. I'm teaching your students. I'm teaching your students' students. And your students' students' students. I'm teaching Dairy Darius. I'm not teaching four people. I'm teaching thousands upon thousands of generations of students, of people. So I should limit the enthusiasm, the excitement, the hislavos that I feel for the sugya, the topic that we're learning? No. You see, when you reach out to people and you don't leave yourself limited to what's like just before you, and you realize that there's something great about everybody, the relatability to anybody and everybody that even supersedes and goes beyond even you where you are now. Oh my gosh, the influence is like unbelievable. It's proportionate. You can't even understand what it is. So Rabbi Samuels became a Rebbe, which he says, thanks to the influence of his Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Hyman. This little 17-year-old, young 17-year-old fellow became a Rebbe. He taught close to 1,000 students in Torah Vadas. In the 1960s, when he was in Torah Vadas, many Talmidim came from foreign countries. They came from Panama. They came from Uruguay, from Cuba, from Mexico. And they were put in this Rabbi Samuel's class, and he had a heart for all of them. And that day, Rav Hyman was right. He was teaching not just those four students. He was teaching thousands of students, because we understand impressions are indelible. Chinuch comes in multiple parts. The impressions that we leave and the reaching out that we do, it has the ability to be so indelible and impressionable for literally dori doros, for generations. So while there are so many themes in our parsha and we focus on some of them together, we realize that this story of Rav Elchanan Wasserman that we said at the beginning here, it's all about depending on which one is heading the train in our destination. What is your desired destination? Where is it that you want to go? Where do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? We want to be a people and a person like Avram, who was Zakein and Baba Yamim, and Hashem was Berachas Avram Bakol. And it means that it's Hafroshes Meiser. And it means also, as the Gemara says, it talks about this precious Taiva, this Evan Taiva, this precious stone that was Tuli B'Tzavaro, Shel Avram Avinu, that hung on his neck. Not in the physical sense necessarily, but also that Arayos Somiyan Misrape, the people who saw it, they're immediately healed, because when you reach out to people, when you exude positivity, when you welcome people cross culture, cross society, different philosophies, different theological beliefs, when you're able to bring people close, when you're able to be with your tents wide open to bring people in, what happens then is that you influence them. You see, sometimes what happens is people think that when you interact with other people, those other people's foreign pagan worships are going to be things that are going to influence you, and you're going to not be solid in your own beliefs. That's not the case. Avraham Avinu wasn't swayed by the many myriad of people that came to his tent. He was confident in his relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Hashem Echad. Monotheism was etched rock solid and strong in his heart and his soul. So all that meant is that he was able to fish them, bring them close to him, bring them into his tent, and through the auspices of being under one tent, that I can have discourse with you. I can talk about emes and truth, and I can influence you. And with the Ptira of Avraham Avinu, so then it was Galgal Chama, it was hanging on the sun, because as the sun has indiscriminate influence, so too, of course, that's who Avraham Avinu was, and that's who we should all be. And that's what we're able to do if we think about how to transcend the barriers that normally separate people from each other, the ability to help other people, the people that we have to teach, the people we have to inspire, not just in our limited capacity, but to be able to, like Avraham, be capable of uplifting and enhancing the lives of everybody who came in contact with him, and anybody and everybody who comes in contact with us. And that's what it means that Avraham Avinu had everything. Rav Shimon teaches us that nobody can be said to have everything as long as their ability to relate to other people is limited. When you limit what you give to others, you limit what you yourself have for yourself. So just love them like Reb David Trank did. Realize that truly that we can also be the greatest flight instructor in history, making everyone believe that they can fly, that we can be whatever it is. If we need to be in the kitchen, we need to be in the classroom, we need to be the mashkiach, we need to be the chaver, the friend, no matter what it is. And realize that it's in the story of the sofer who we're, they're writing Sifrei Torah on dead animal skin. When you teach somebody, when you reached out to somebody, when you teach Jewish children, when you interact with people in the world, you leave an imprint on people that lasts forever. And it doesn't have to be within your own dalet amos. In fact, it must not be only that. And what kind of greatness you can become. And the story of Rav Moshe Samuels and the story of his Rebbe, Rav Shlomo Hyman, who taught not just the four students, but the thousands and thousands and thousands of students that came after him as well. If we think about the influence that we have, and the positivity that we can exude, and the ability that we can provide for others, all who are either in our midst or otherwise, we realize that the ability that we have is limitless. Yiratzen Mufanech, it should be the will of the Almighty, that we realize that as the Zera Avram Avinu, as the descendants of Avram, we haven't just simply inherited his monotheistic belief, we've inherited his love of humanity, his love of people, his love of what it means to be the best of ourselves. And when we can be the best version of ourselves, we are Mekadesh Shem Shemayim in every possible way, bringing blessing, bakol, for ourselves, for our children, our grandchildren, our families, for our communities, for Klal Yisrael, for humanity. Kein yihi ratzon for all. Thank you so much, everybody, for listening on this portal, Facebook Live, in the Zoom room, via YouTube, and various other portals as well. I wish everybody an uplifted, healthy, happy, holy day. And in Mitzvah Hashem, everybody should have an uplifted, holy, happy, and beautiful Shabbos Kodesh. Thank you so much for learning with me and being together this morning.